I don't think we'll have to excommunicate anyone, Graylin.
They did a good job. They did a good job.
Well, this is a little bit different this morning. I enjoy working with boys and girls. You know, I must tell you, you older ones, you younger ones too, I was looking over my book last night and showing to Louise, and I certainly don't boast in saying this, all glory to God, but I looked over the list and I saw the number of boys and girls who professed to be saved during children's meetings that we had some years ago here. And then on Friday night to hear some of these young men speak to one another. Brother Cassidy, thank you, Brother Cajero. You know what it made me think about, you who are studying Philemon? When you go to Colossians chapter 4, you read about a man named Tychicus. When Paul wrote the letter to the Christians at Colossae, he sent that letter by Tychicus. But now when Tychicus carried that letter from Rome to Colossae, someone else went with him. Who was that someone else? Young men? Fishermen? Onesimus, who was a slave. And in Colossians chapter 4, Paul said to the Christians at Colossae, he's one of you. He's one of you. I like those words. And when you hear someone say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, you know such a one is a member of the family of God. So that did me good to hear that the other night. All right, let's see, how many Bibles do we have in class this morning? Oh, it's good to see you with your Bibles. I heard one little fellow as he went on back to the class back there say, I didn't bring a Bible. Did you hear that? Well, we should bring our Bible. You can put them down. Now, scholars, we're going to be talking this morning about some of the discoveries that men and women have made. I think, well, I'm not sure who discovered all of these things we'll be considering. I know a man discovered one of them. But men have made a lot of discoveries only to find out that God had spoken about it in His Word already. Or men have made discoveries in God's handiwork, and as a result, they have come up with machines or gadgets that help us in many different ways. Now, most of you, if not all of you, at one time or another, are out in the boats. Now, there's one device. Well, there are several devices that some of the boats use to locate fish and to determine just how deep the water is. You're familiar with these devices, or at least you've seen them in the boats, okay? Now, sometimes people say, he or she, you know, if a person might be stumbling around in the dark, they might say, well, he or she is blind as a what? By the way, do you have bats on this island? My wife and I were walking rather late the other night, and we thought, I said, no, that's a bird. Well, it might have been, but we thought maybe it was a bat. Blind as a bat. Well, a bat is not all that blind. Well, a bat doesn't see very well, but do you know how a bat determines whether something is in his way when he flies? What does he do? What does he do? He feels it. Boys and girls, a bat, when he flies, and you can throw up a net right in front of him, and he will zoom right up. A bat, when he flies, will throw out a signal, and that signal will hit the object and bounce off and come back to him. And he avoids the object. When men discovered that, it gave them the idea to come up with some of the machines that we have. What do you call them? Lorans? And depth gauges and so on. Men came up with these machines that work just as the bat works. Sending off a signal to the bottom, and that signal bounces back and lets the fishermen know exactly how deep the waters are, or if there is an object there, or if fish are swimming, and so on. There have been some other discoveries. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. Close your eyes. Now open them. All right. You think of your eyes, how they work. Men, in studying the human eye, came up with the idea of a camera. And the lens of a camera was made because the person had thought about and studied the human eye for a good period of time. So men have made some discoveries, only to find out that God had these things in operation all along. Now let me mention one such thing. Suppose you were to cut yourself up on the face. What would come out? Blood. Suppose you were to cut yourself on the hand somewhere. What would come out? Suppose you were to cut yourself on the foot somewhere. What would come out? Back in George Washington's day, barbers used to make cuts on people to let out some of the blood. That's the reason they had these barber poles, you know, the red and white pole that goes around. And barbers years ago used to have signs out which said, blood letting. That means you could go there if you had headaches or if you felt that you had some high blood pressure. You could go there and the barber would make a cut somewhere and he would take out some blood. That's what killed George Washington. Let us think about blood this morning. Let us think about blood. Boys and girls, blood, and older ones too. Blood is vitally necessary for life. It was, can you see that back there okay? Because I'll be telling you what it says anyhow. It was Sir William Harvey. It was Sir William Harvey in, I believe it was 1628, not 1629. I'll stand corrected on 1 year there. But it was Sir William Harvey, and he might have been knighted because of making this discovery. But in 1628, Sir William Harvey discovered that it was the blood circulating throughout the body that sustained life, that caused a person to go on living. If you take the blood out of a body, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to die. You're going to die. Boys and girls, in a little while, some of us are going to be remembering the Lord Jesus in his death. Do you know what we're going to have on the table and what we'll be partaking of as we remember him? What will we have? We'll have bread, and what else? What, son? And wine. Bread and wine. Now, one speaks of the body of the Lord Jesus, and the other speaks of his blood. Now, why would these two emblems that we're going to have on the table later be separated? Why would they be separated? Because we're going to be remembering him in his death, And when you separate blood from the body, you have death. Okay? You have death. Sir William Harvey discovered that it was the blood going throughout the body that sustains life. And when the blood passes through your heart and then goes all over your body and comes back to your heart, by the time it comes back to your heart, that blood would have traveled a distance comparable to going from New York to China by way of the Panama Canal. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? Sir William Harvey discovered in 1628 that it was the blood going through the body that caused a person to go on living. Get your Bibles. Because I want you to see that God said it long, long before Sir William Harvey discovered it. Get your Bibles. And when you have sword drills, leaders, do you usually say charge? Usually not. Well, you know, I used to wonder why girls always won at sword drills. And then it dawned on me one day. It was that word charge. It was that word charge. Charge! Boy, that does something to a lot of people, but especially to women. I mean, that... Charge! Okay. Hold your Bibles up, and I want you to turn to chapter 17. Now, I don't have my Bible up because I have to find it first, otherwise you'll beat me. Chapter 17, and I want you to come down to verse 11. Chapter 17 and verse 11. Bibles up. Bibles up. I know, I'm going to tell. I want the Bibles up. Chapter 17 and verse 11. Wait a minute. You got to know where you're going. Chapter 17 and verse 11 of Leviticus. Wait a minute. I haven't said charge. Hold it. Let's see if my theory proves correct. Chapter 17, verse 11 of Leviticus. Charge! Charge! Read that. Well, so much for my theory. Boys and girls, look up on the screen now. Sir William Harvey discovered that it was the blood circulating throughout the body that sustained life or caused a person to keep on living. It's because of the blood. He discovered that in 1628. God said it by Moses about 1450 years before Christ was born. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, said the Lord. All right, so here is one discovery that man made, only to find that it was in the Word of God all along. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And boys and girls, look this way, read my lips. There is absolutely no substitute for blood. And we are learning increasingly that you can tell just about everything that one can tell about a person by their blood. We're hearing that on the news about the DNA. It's just like a fingerprint, and they're saying that it's more definite than even fingerprints. Well, that might be the case. But at any rate, man discovered it was the blood traveling throughout the body that made him or caused him to keep on living. God said it long before Sir William Harvey discovered it. Now, here's what I want you boys and girls to do. Let's see, you took your bath yesterday, and so it might not be until next Saturday when you take another one. I hope you take one before then. If you don't take one before next Saturday, we're going to keep you downwind, okay? But now when you get in the bathtub, here's what I want you to do. When you get in the bathtub, I want you to turn on the hot water and the cold water, all right? But I want you to keep the cold water to one side of the bathtub and to the other side, all right? And I want you to keep the hot water right down the middle. Can you do that? Well, all right, those of you who think you can do it, I want you to try it next time you take a bath. Turn both spigots on and just say to yourself, now, okay, I'm going to keep the cold water on both sides, but I want the hot water right down the middle. Okay? Now, boys and girls, now one of these fishermen would have to tell me, how far is the Gulf Stream from here? About 15 miles? 20? 170. I didn't realize it was so far away. 170 miles from here is the Gulf Stream. Boys and girls, that Gulf Stream is a stream of warm water right there in the cold water. Okay? Now, that Gulf Stream, that stream of warm water, comes up by way of Mexico and then swings on northward. And then it comes right down close to England and Scotland and those countries over there. And if it were not for that stream of hot water flowing so close to England and Scotland, the authorities tell us, they would be in ice all the time. Now, I don't know when the Gulf Stream was discovered. That is that flow of warm water, and it might even be considered hot water, I don't know. But let's get our Bibles once again. Hold your Bibles up. Whenever the Gulf Stream was discovered, I don't know the date. I don't know how long ago that was, but here is a verse of Scripture that I believe indicates the Gulf Stream. I believe this verse indicates the Gulf Stream. This is chapter 8, and verse 8 of Psalms. Charge. Psalm 8 and verse 8. Do you have it, Grant? Read that for me, please. Thank you. And whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Boys and girls, I'm not altogether sure just what that means, but I believe the Gulf Stream is included in that. The Gulf Stream. God made this world in such a way that there is water upon it. And in making cold water, he also made a stream of warm water to go right through the cold water. And that's where it stays. So, if you say, well, I don't see anything too difficult about that, then get in your bathtub and keep the water, the cold water on the outside and keep the warm water right in the middle. Okay, just try that and see if you can do it. God can do it, but all right, now it was the 10th century, about the 10th century before Christ was born. Now, boys and girls, we're thinking in the area of 1,000 years before Christ was born, that God wrote that in His Bible, the paths of the seas. Not too long ago, I had a grandmother to call me. And she said, "Brother Schwartz, my grandson asked me a question, and I don't know how to answer it." I said, "Well, they can really put us on the spot at times." "Oh," she said, "he asked me this question, and I just don't know how to answer it." I said, "What was the question?" He said, "Grandmother, it rains, and rains heavy at times, and the streams are filled up. Where does that water go?" "Well," she said, "it goes on into rivers." "Where do the rivers go?" "Well, they go on into the ocean." "Well," he said, "that water is going downstream all the time. Why doesn't the ocean just cover all the land?" I said, "What did you say, Irma?" She said, "I didn't know what to say." She said, "Why doesn't it?" Boys and girls, do you know what a meteorologist is? A meteorologist. What is a meteorologist? I heard about the two boys talking one time. One asked the other if he knew what an epistle was. He said, "Oh yes, that's the wife of an apostle." Do you know what a meteorologist is? A meteorologist is one who studies the weather. He's the weatherman. You know, when he comes on television or she comes on television and shows you this map that looks like a snake. Well, within the last 100 years, the meteorologists have discovered what they speak of as the water cycle. The water cycle. What is the water cycle? All right, this is not a sword drill. Just open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes, wow, that's a big word, isn't it? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Or the preacher. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Do you have it? All right, let's look down the page now. Look at verse 5. Of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. "The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where it arose." Some mornings, my wife and I are up very early, walking 3 or 4 miles, and the other morning I got up early and I sat out on the the concrete porch. Well, no, I mean, this is out by the water. Seawall, thank you. Just wouldn't come to my mind. I sat out on the seawall, and it was still a little dark. I was out there drinking a cup of coffee, and pretty soon, Mr. Saul, that's the sun, was coming up. My, my, you know, once you see it on the horizon, it comes up so quickly, and when you see it going down on the horizon, it goes down so quickly. All right, here is Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where it arose. Now, note this now. Listen. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Well, wait a minute now. If all the rivers run into the sea, how does that water get back up to the head stream once again to start over? When that water goes down the streams and into the rivers and then on into the sea, how does that water get back up to start over again? God's Word said it does. Where the rivers go, thither they return again. How do they get there? Who can tell me? Now, I know some of these old salts can tell us. Boys and girls, how does the water get back up to where the river starts again? What does the sun do when the sun comes up? What does the sun do with the water? It makes it what? It makes it shine. It surely does. And gives you a good tan. When I go back home, all the people back that way are going to look at us and say, ooh, ah, ooh, look at the tan. Well, listen, the sun does something else other than give us a burn or a tan. What does the sun do? What does it do, Mr. Roddy? It evaporates. Well, that it does that. Boys and girls, the sun draws the water up from the ocean. It draws it up from the ocean. You might look up there and say, I don't see any water going up. It's going up. Believe me, it's going up. And the sun will draw up that water and make clouds. Now, how do the clouds get back up to where the rivers start? Huh? How do the clouds get up there? How do the clouds get anywhere? Oh, come on, boys and girls. You know the answer to that one. How do the clouds move about? Oh, they are saying it? Okay, I'm sorry. The wind. And this is what Ecclesiastes says. The wind goes about in its circuits. The sun draws the water up and makes clouds. The wind carries the clouds inland, and the clouds empty themselves just like they've been doing for the last couple of days. And the rainwater comes down and fills the streams and the rivers and goes to the ocean. The water is drawn up by the sun. Clouds are formed. The wind blows the clouds inland. The clouds empty themselves, filling up the streams and the rivers. And the meteorologists have discovered within the last 100 years that process, and they speak of it as the water cycle. But now listen, boys and girls. God put that in His Word the 10th century before Christ. All right. Let me put another one up here. These are some discoveries that men have made. Let me put another one up here that you might be a little more familiar with. Okay. Men discovered that the earth is not flat. When was that discovered? Well, of course. There's the date right there. Who discovered? That's what they say. Some say, no, it was Leif Erikson. Well, we give Columbus the credit. Now, as late as 1492, this is after the birth of Jesus. As late as 1492, people thought that the earth was flat and that if you got in a boat and went too far, you'd go right off. But then they began to discover as they looked out on the horizon that, no, the boat gets smaller and the boat goes on down and down and the mast goes on down slowly. So it must be curved. Well, they discovered that the earth is round. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You remember how the poem went. All right, get your Bibles, and let's see that God spoke about this about 700 years before Jesus was born. Put up your Bibles, and I want you to turn to chapter 40 and verse 22, chapter 40, verse 22 of Isaiah, charge. Isaiah 40, 22. Who has it? All right, this girl back here, stand and read that, please. Thank you. God sits upon the circle of the earth. And there it was, about 700 years before Christ. And they still didn't discover. You know, I don't think they were reading their Bibles too much back then. Or didn't believe what they were reading. The earth is not flat. And God said as such, when he wrote, God sits upon the circle of the earth about 700 years before Christ. Now, boys and girls, I want you to look up on the screen because we need to bring our lesson to a close here today. In thinking of all of this, and we've just considered some aspects of God's creation. Now, boys and girls, I want you to remember what I'm about to tell you if you forget everything else. I don't think you'll forget it. But I want you to remember this. Where you have design, you must have a designer. If you're going to make something, there must be a you to make it. Okay? Say this with me. Where there is design, there must be a designer. Okay? Say it with me. Where there is design, there must be a designer. All right? Let's go further now. Where there is a designer, there must be personality. Say it with me. Where there is a designer, there must be personality. All right, let's go further. Where there is a personality, there must be a person. Say it with me. Where there is personality, there must be a person. Now, boys and girls, well, let me just take this off and just put the rest up. Things are not quite in focus, but God the Father is a person. God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. God, the Son, is a person. There are three persons in the Godhead. Not three gods, but three persons that make up the one Godhead. Many of you have been to a wedding, and you've heard the preacher say to the groom and his bride, you're no more twain, you're no more two, but you're one flesh. You say, how can they be one when they're two? Well, they're united together. How can there be three and yet only one Godhead? There is God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. These three make up the one Godhead, not three gods, but the one Godhead. Now, in thinking of our lesson, all the Bible points to Christ. We were singing, I want to see Jesus. Some of you would have had a lesson on Moses today. Some of you would have had a lesson on Daniel and maybe some other lessons. But your teacher would have wound up talking about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, boys and girls, God the Son became a man. Why did God become a man? Who can tell me? He became a man so he could die. Now, we read in Leviticus 17 and 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And when we go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, God said, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, no forgiveness, no salvation, nobody can be saved, nobody can go to heaven without shedding of blood, because the life is in the blood. So God the Son became a man. When he was born, remember it was said, he is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. But he became a man so he could shed his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, nobody is saved. And God the Son, to whom is ascribed all creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God the Son, boys and girls, took upon him a human body, a body with blood in it, a sinless body, born of the Virgin Mary, sinless. And in that body of flesh, he went to the cross and paid the sin debt. He shed his blood to pay the sin debt. And now when we receive him as our Savior, we're saved. We become one of the family of God. Paul said to the Christians at Colossae concerning Onesimus, you receive him, he's one of you. And it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that puts us into the family of God. Well, I'm glad I had the opportunity to speak to you this morning. Thank you for letting me do so. But boys and girls, always keep in mind now, you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life to be saved. Some of you have done it. Some of you have received it. Those of you who have not, we are praying that you will do so. Let us pray. Father, we do thank thee for
our time in the Sunday school program this morning, for our time of singing and prayer, and our study of the Word of God. We marvel when we consider God's creation. But we realize, Father, that Thou didst speak all of these things into existence through the person of Christ. And yet God the Son became a man, a sinless man. He took upon Him a human body with blood that He might die on the cross. And by shedding His blood, make it possible for us to be saved and go to heaven. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ and for all who are able to say this morning, He is my Savior. We pray for those who cannot, and we pray that such ones will receive Christ even this day. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.